Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
Are you in Deuteronomy chapter 19? I want to read the first 13 verses. Deuteronomy 19 verses 1 through 13. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit it, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood, which he's given an example, this is not all-inclusive or exhaustive, it's just an example of what God's talking about in this law. As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the heave, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee into one of those cities and live. The death is completely accidental, with no maliciousness and no prior thought. It is what we call an accident. But the man who is guilty of such must still flee to one of the cities of refuge. Lest, verse 6, the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, still angry that the kinfolk have been killed, and overtake him because the way is long and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death inasmuch he hated him not in time past. Wherefore, I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, and he was going to, the if here is not if it might happen, it might not, but the fact it hadn't happened yet. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he has sworn unto the fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then thou shalt add three cities more for thee beside these three. And we know from other passages there were three on the west side of Jordan and three on the east side of Jordan. And there were to be roadways clearly set out and marked for someone to find one of these six cities. That innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. But, oh, what a word in Scripture. But, if any man hate his neighbor, and lie in wait for him, this is what we call premeditated, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities. A city of refuge. What if this man does that? Then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Now, of course, this is what is, I guess we would, should say, I should probably preface it, this is what is called in the Western world Easter Sunday. And I was asked just a few days ago that if I had something special for my Easter message. And I said, no, just wherever I am in the book of Deuteronomy, that will be my message for that Easter. Now, I didn't go into detail with the individual because it was just a simple question. There were no other desires there. And sometimes you just let a sleeping dog lie where the sleeping dog's at. I know there are those who say, but I've heard or gathered that you folks do not celebrate Easter as the resurrection of our Lord. And I would say we do not. We do not celebrate any special day as a special religious holiday or holy day. Moreover, truth be said, we do not celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We worship the risen Christ, who was raised again on the third day. And it was a specific day, but we're not to worship or celebrate about a day or concerning a day or just on one day. We are to worship this risen, reigning Lord every day of our life. Now, that being said, let me get into earnest in my message. My time is moving quick by that timer. There were six cities of refuge, as I said. This is asylum for unintentional, unmalicious killing. Now, it is a killing nonetheless. If you kill accidentally or you kill premeditated, the person still is as dead in either case. The families suffer loss in either case. But even that person, that is the person who killed someone unintentionally and unmaliciously, must flee to a city of refuge to be protected from the avenger of blood. They must. Now someone says, why was that law given? Mason, shouldn't they just held court and presented the facts? These things are here to teach us concerning the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is amazing that it is six cities. And six is the number of man created on the sixth day. It is even the number 666 is the number of the Antichrist, that man who will come one day, Mason. It is his number. Six is the number of man. Redemption, salvation, rest, refuge is in a man. We have no salvation apart from the humanity of Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right.
God in His holiness, now listen to me, could not merely purpose that we just be saved. He had to satisfy divine justice. And even this unintentional killing, the killer must flee to the city. But, on the other hand, a premeditated murderer, there was no asylum. Even if he fled to a city of refuge. Now, folks, there's a lot here, but I want to deal on these two juxtapositions. Refuge is always only for some. And this book, from beginning to end, always teaches, whether it's in a shadow or figure or in direct prophecy or in the proclamation of a prophecy being fulfilled. Refuge is always only for some. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 3. Now, most of you know the passage, but Hebrews chapter 3, and listen to what even the writer of Hebrews wrote in the New Testament. This is the New Testament equivalent, verse 15. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation. He's talking about don't be like the Jews were back during this time that we read about here, that we've been studying about for months now. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, and what did they hear? They heard the gospel, if you look at chapter 4. They heard the gospel. Same gospel we're hearing. Maybe not as detailed, but it's still the same gospel that we are hearing today. Look, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Who's the he? Not Moses, though that's certainly true. But the he here is God. And look, 40 years, was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fail in the wilderness? And to whom swear he? Do you see this? To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Refuge is always only for some. More on Hebrews 3 later. My title is this, as many of you probably already know. Manslayer versus premeditated murderer. But my subject is along this line. Remember, title is this, Manslayer versus premeditated murderer. And clearly in this law in Deuteronomy 19, a separation, a difference, a big difference is made between premeditated murder and manslaughter. Is it not? The manslaughter could flee if he killed someone unintentionally, but he still had to flee. The premeditated murderer, he meant to do it. He was looking to do it. He had made plans to do it. And he could flee to the city, but it wouldn't do him any good. That was the law. But my subject is this. Now listen to me. I've already given most of you. I don't know, maybe it's had your skivvies up in the twist since I gave it to you. I don't know. Who is truly safe who has fled to Christ? My Calvinism said when I thought of those words, well, everybody that flees to Christ is safe. That's not so. That's not so. My desire inside to be truly always doctrinally correct and cross every T and dot every I wondered, but how much must I explain this? I'm not going to explain it. I'm just going to preach what God says in His book. Does my question trouble you? If it does, in what way does it trouble you? As there is a difference between manslayer and premeditated murderer, who both could flee to a city of refuge, even so, there is a difference in people who flee to Christ. Do not prejudice your mind against what I say yet. Hear, thus saith the Lord first, and then bow to thus saith the Lord. Now, first of all, turn to Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Sounds like somebody's upset back there. Hebrews chapter 6. Listen to what it says. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me find not in the right. Hebrews chapter 6. I will begin in verse 17. But before I read it, let me say this. Some flee to Christ, and they are immutably safe. Do you hear what I said? Some flee to Christ, and they are immutably safe. Let's just read it. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to shew, or that is to show, to manifest, unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That is, he swore on it. He swore on it. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And clearly the context is that hope is Christ. Look, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That's another way of saying immutable. Immutable. Sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made of high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, clearly from God's book, it teaches some flee to Christ and they are immutably safe. But the writer didn't begin with what we have as verse 17, did he? Matter of fact, he begins, of course, equally in chapter 1, verse 1. But look at the subject that he has broached in chapter 6, same chapter, but I will begin for sake of time in verse 4. But let me say this before I read this. Some flee, and yet insult Christ by apostasy. You hear what I said? Some flee, but then they insult Christ by apostasy. Now maybe you're like me. Years ago, I bounced back and forth as to what the meaning of the words I'm about to read mean. But I'll tell you, they mean exactly what they say.
Yeah.
And when you read it, if your mind says, okay, that seems like it's saying this, it is saying that. It is saying that. I've read the books. About years ago, I read the books, and one would say this is hypothetical. Others will say, no, this is real. And they'd use the words of the Greek, and I'd believe this, and then I'd read another guy and another word, and a minute I'd believe this over here. And finally, God says, just quit and just bow down to what my word says. Here's what it says, verse 4. For it is impossible. Whatever we're talking about here, this is impossible. It is immutably in the negative. It's immutability, but it's immutability in the negative. For it is impossible for those who have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God. And notice it is the good word of God. This ain't about some perverted gospel. I'm not talking about those who hear a perverted gospel. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what this is talking about. And have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now here's what's impossible. If they shall fall away, it is impossible then to renew them again unto repentance. So evidently they had a repentance. Right? Now let's not argue about that. It's to renew them again unto repentance. Seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. By what? By falling away. The word would be apostasy.
Yeah.
Apostasy. Put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessing from God. But, there's that but again, just like we read over in Deuteronomy chapter 19, right? But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Whoever these people were, and today whoever these people are, they have had a great gospel experience. They've had a great gospel experience. Our Lord gave us a parable. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13 in particular is what I'm wanting to point out concerning this subject, that is, some flee and yet insult Christ by apostasy. And listen to what Christ wrote in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. They on the rock. Now these are different kinds of ground, different kinds of people who receive what? The good word of God. Not a false gospel. We're not even talking about a false gospel this morning. We're talking about the good word of God. And they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with what? Joy. That's a great gospel experience, don't you think? You see it. I see it. They go through it. And we all think they're saved. Right? That's just what I happened to me. The difference is the kind of ground that you are. And look, with joy. And these have no root. Oh, now we see some difference, don't we? And these have no root. Which for a while believed. Now some say, well, they profess. No, they believe. They believe. But their believing's not a work of God Almighty. It's a work of their own desire, their own will, their own pleasure, their own fear of hell.
Amen.
Maybe they got caught doing something and now they're ashamed. And they hear gospel truth and boy, they believe it and they're happy. And you look at that, you say, boy, God's done a work in their heart. But it says, which believe, and in time of testing, what do? Go into apostasy. You see that? They fall away. Remember Lot's wife? You remember Lot's wife? Two angels. Now, I'm not going to debate as to who those angels are, because I don't really know for sure. I've got my opinions about who they were, but that don't matter. Two angels went down to Sodom to bring out Lot. Yes or no? Those two angels appeared as men. And we know that from the context because the wicked men of Sodom wanted to do things to those two men. They perceived them only as men. Of course, they manifest powers far above humankind when they blinded the men so they couldn't even find the door, because they'd have come in and broke the door down and raped them. Now, I know that's strong language, but that's what it's talking about. Those two angels had two arms each. There were four arms. There were four people that were delivered out of Sodom. And one angel took hold of one person with his hand. This is what it says. And another angel took hold of this person with that hand. And the other angel did the other two people the same way. Those angels laid hold on Lot's wife's hand and forced her out of the city. But then she looked back. See it? She had a great religious experience, did she not? The same experience, as far as experience goes, as the other three. As a matter of fact, the two daughters had the same experience as their mother and as their father. But it only tells us that Lot was a just and righteous man. Do you see what I'm getting at here? Great initial gospel experience is not the difference. What is the difference? Here's the difference. Turn to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. And I may not be able to read all of this to you because time is going. But Psalm 147. Before I read, here it is. I'll give it three things quickly. God must work His work in breaking a sinner first. God must work His work in breaking the sinner first. If I preach a message and it's me that breaks somebody down, it won't cut it. The person in Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 8, somebody said, well, what if they'd have never fell away? Still wouldn't have done them any good. Now you think about that. Because what they had was just all on the outside. It was not a work wrought by God. Though it was a great experience that they had. Look at Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. So who does the work of building this city? Look, He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. God must start this work. If your salvation is something that you did, even if it's under sound gospel preaching, you're still a goner. Amen. You're still a goner. And if you make a profession under sound gospel preaching, and you go into apostasy, and you turn on that truth, your latter end is worse than your first state. Peter says that. Peter says that. God will continue His to honor and work that initial work. Isaiah 57, verse 15 tells us that clearly. Isaiah 66, I want to read that one to you. Isaiah 66, listen to what the prophet Isaiah is moved by God to write. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 through 5, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? God's got to be building the house. Yeah. Remember the wise man and the foolish man? Both of them were building the house. Both of them knew they needed a house, right? Both of them labored to build a house. But one of them, his house was on sand, and great was the fall of it. The house that you will build. And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. You see that? God will break you down to where you've got nowhere else to flee but to Jesus Christ, the city of refuge. And anything short of that, you will be nothing but he that killeth an ox as if he slew a man. And he that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. That's not good. But yet he's religious. You see it? He or she is greatly religious. So I'm saying God must work a work in breaking the sinner. And if God breaks the sinner, God will honor that work, that initial work, and God will continue that work. Though the righteous fall seven times. Is that the way it says it? Yet he'll not be what? Utterly cast down. Why? Because the Lord does what? The Lord upholds him with his hand. And if your brother sins against you 490 times in one day, then you forgive him, if he's your brother, 490 times in one day. And you, my idea would be, that man don't know God. Right? Huh? So it ain't all recognized by what's out here, because it's what God's doing in here. In here. But now see the opposite. Where there is no initial brokenness and contrition. Proverbs 29 and verse 1 says this: a man that is often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. No continual brokenness and no contrition means it wasn't a work of God. Look at David, the psalmist, when he committed great crimes against God. He said, this is the person God will look to, a man that's a broken heart and contrite spirit. And he said, my sin, not just my sins, but my sin is ever before me. David knew that his outward deeds, the problem of his outward deeds that he had done, come from his corrupt old heart inside. And who did he cry out for mercy and cleansing? Unto none other than God himself. David is being and has been and will continue to be broken. And that's the way it's with every believer. Hear God's summary of the matter in Hebrews chapter 3. Let me change that. Go back and read God's summary. Hebrews chapter 3. If ye continue. If ye continue. God, oh God, force me, force me, force me to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And God, keep that work up in me. Because if I ever go into apostasy, all that went before means nothing. Well, preacher, I thought you believed in once saved, always saved. I do, if God does the saving. But if you work that up yourself, even under sound gospel preaching, it won't get you anywhere. Oh, God, do this work in me. The proof is in the pudding, as we say. Do you stick with the stuff? No matter how miserably you fall, God Almighty lifts you up and forces you sweetly to willingly, lovingly believe and run to and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're one of His, you can't get away from that. Even if Jonah tried, but it didn't work. Now, which one do you want to be? Which one do you want to be?